You will need a Bible to study with us because that's what we'll be looking at. If you don't have a Bible, we'd count it a privilege to give you one. Please just raise your hand and the ushers will make sure to pass the Bible over to you. Or if you need a pencil to keep notes with, they also have pencils. You can use your bulletin. There's a part for notes in your bulletin. But if you need a pencil, or in particular, if you need a Bible, just get their attention. And if you need that Bible to keep, please do so. There's no charge for it, of course. We want you to have a Bible. So get their attention and open to Luke 22. We do travel through the Bible around here. Tonight at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we'll be traveling through a portion of Luke chapter 22. It's a long chapter, so tonight we're probably covering just part of it. But this morning we're going to zero in on Luke 22, a portion of Luke 22. Is there a particular meal that you find yourself looking forward to? You know how you sometimes have those holidays coming up, maybe the Easter meal here in a couple weeks? Maybe you find yourself looking towards that meal, that day in which you're probably going to consume far too much chocolate and deviled eggs and all. Or maybe it's Thanksgiving. Maybe you look forward to all the turkey and all the fixings and all. Maybe there's just more of the everyday meals, but you could say, boy, I sure look forward to that. Maybe for some of you guys, it's In-N-Out Burger. You look forward to running by In-N-Out Burger. I know for a couple of my grandkids, their favorite meal is Soup Plantation. They love to go over there. And you could say they look forward to going over to the Soup Plantation and going down that line and gathering up all the good stuff. Well, there was a meal that Jesus looked forward to. Didn't consist of all those things I just mentioned, but rather it consisted of some bread and a cup. I, of course, am holding up one of our little clear plastic communion cups. I could have held up, we have a really nice goblet that I purchased when I was over in Israel, and we use it for our weddings around here, and it's very special and has special meaning for many people. I could have held that up, that'd be fine. And in my office, I also have one made out of a little communion cup made out of olive wood that I also got when I was over in Israel, and that's a special cup also. But really, when it comes down to it, it's not the cup, of course, it's what it represents. It's what it points to. And because it's something hopefully most of us can relate to, I've chosen to use a plastic communion cup and a piece of the communion bread. Allow me to just put them on the pulpit here this morning. I know you can't really see this, especially from way in the back, but please know it's there and it's for us to think about. Because I want you to do just that. I want you to think about, what do those elements mean to you? What do you see when you look at the communion cup and the communion bread? They, of course, are awesome in what they represent. But this morning, I want us to not just think about what they represent. I want us to think about another cup that we're going to be reading about in a moment. Another cup that, well, this bread and this cup would not mean what they do if it weren't for this second cup we're going to be reading about. Join me now if you go to Luke 22, and we'll start at verse 14. Luke 22, 14. When the hour had come, he, this is Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." So there we have the bread and the cup of what we've come to call communion. The bread and the cup that Jesus offers to each one. The bread, it says, of his body broken for us. And the cup of the new covenant, his blood shed for us. What do they mean to you? What do they really mean to you? How do you think about them and relate to these, to this bread and this cup? As I said, though, this bread and this cup only mean what they do because of another cup. Move further on in the chapter now to verse 39. As another cup now comes into view. We're still in Luke 22. We've simply moved forward to verse 39. And here we read, coming out, this is Jesus, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. And this is what he prayed. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I set before you a moment ago the cup of communion, the bread of communion. But I said they are what they are because of a second cup. May I now place another cup to remind us of the second one on this side of the pulpit. And I want that to help us think about now this cup we just read about. Look at it in verse 42, where Jesus says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What is this cup that Jesus is praying so fervently about and saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me? What possibly could this cup represent that he would pray such a prayer? Why does Jesus say what he does about this cup? What does it contain? I've called our time together this morning in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father, as we have gathered this morning, how we thank you. Thank you, Father, that behind all of this is such an awesome, awesome love. Lord, forgive us if we have fallen into the place of taking it for granted. Forgive us, Lord, if we've come to the place of seeing the cup and the bread of communion in less of a way than you'd have us to. Oh, Father, only in you do we find the hope, the comfort, the strength that we seek and need. Only in you do we find the healing, the forgiveness, life, eternal life. Father, all because you willed, all because you love. Oh, Lord, I pray, would you shake us this morning if we need it? Would you speak to our hearts by your Spirit, Lord, that we might see these things as you intend us to. You speak to your children, Lord, and you say, remember. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Go with me now back to verse 14 as we consider this meal that Jesus was looking forward to. Verse 14, it says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This meal, of course, is the Passover meal. And Jesus is sitting down now to partake of the Passover meal with the 12 apostles. Passover. that special meal which spoke of the night in Egypt so long ago. It goes back to the time when the people of God were in bondage to the Egyptians. But God had purposed to deliver the people of God from their bondage. They couldn't do it. They needed outside help. But God appointed a deliverer. And God told Moses and Aaron, He says, tell the people to kill a lamb. Take the blood of the lamb. Apply it to the doorpost and the lintel of your home, because death is going to pass over tonight. Matter of fact, after telling them to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and all, we read this, Exodus 12, it tells us why. Where God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Thus we have God's plan of deliverance for a people who were in bondage. It, of course, went down just like God said that it would. And He told them from then on to eat the Passover, that they would partake of the Passover to remember the night when death passed over them, because the shed blood of a lamb had been applied to their home. Now think about that. As obvious as it is, don't let the impact hit you. God could have designed anything He wanted. He could have set up their deliverance in any form He wanted. But He chose a lamb by which people who were in bondage, when the blood is applied to their lives, are delivered from their bondage. So in saying that, we see that Passover was not just meant to be a meal that pointed back to what God had done, but its very design was meant to point forward to what He was going to do. Again, it might seem obvious, but it's awesome. Passover pointed forward to what Jesus was about to do. Colossians 2 tells us, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. The idea there is that all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, the Passover itself and all, they were a shadow. They were pointing to the substance, namely Jesus. They were always pointing forward to what He would be fulfilling, what He'd be doing. Think of it. Here's a people in bondage to sin, just like us. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so God sends His Son to set us free. That's why John the Baptist said it. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, in its context, this is the Lamb, capital L, of God. All those other lambs were pointing forward to this Lamb. And He's the one who, by the giving of His life, the shedding of His blood, for each one who receive of that, He will take away. He's come to take away the sin of the world. The Lamb is now sitting down to eat of the very things that point to Him. That always hits me, and I trust it does you. Think about what that means. That's why He says, what does He say here? He says, oh, how I've looked forward to this. How long? Well, He's existed forever. And we know He's slain from before the foundations of the world. And we know this was always in God's plan. And this is what the Passover itself had been pointing towards. Year after year, for centuries. Every single time it was partaken of, it was pointing to the time when the Lamb would come. Well, now the Lamb was there. And within 24 hours, he would be on the cross. But now he's partaking of that which points to it, speaks to it. And he says, with fervent desire, with great longing, I've desired to eat this one, this Passover. This is the culminating Passover. This is the one. This is the time in which the Lamb himself will fulfill what was all pointing to. And considering what he was going to be facing, you could say, oh, how I've dreaded this day. No. The love behind it. Think of the love when he says, oh, how I've longed to eat this with you. Do you fervently desire to partake of communion when it's offered? It's a challenge to us this morning. Think of what it means to us. Think of what it means to him. Think what it meant on this occasion. And yet he was able to say, oh, I have looked forward to this one. Also that you and I could eat of it. Verse 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. I invite you to slow down for a moment and think about what he's saying there. He took the bread, unleavened bread, it's like, and he breaks it, and he said, now take this and eat it. It's my body broken for you. See, it was always meant to be personal. Never meant to be a ritual. It was always meant to be him and you. Him giving himself for you. He breaks his body and he says, here, now, this is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then the same for the cup. This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood shed for you. You see, he knows very well what it's going to take to make these things what they are. When he says, my body given, my blood shed, he knows what it means that that's going to have to happen. How do you react to the elements of communion? Do you understand what it took for us to be able to eat this bread and drink this cup? Paul over in 1 Corinthians 11 was attempting to set the Corinthians straight on some things. And one was how they were going about communion. And in there, he told them to examine themselves. He said, don't you partake unworthily. And how does he find that? How does he define unworthily there? He says, you're not discerning the Lord's body in what you're doing. You don't really see the body and the blood and what it means to be able to partake. You've lost sight of what it's really about. You're taking it lightly. What does it mean to you that God offers this cup and this bread to you? Well, on my heart this morning, though, as I mentioned, is this other cup. For you see, we have the bread and the cup of communion because of the second cup. We looked at it earlier. Let's turn there again, starting at verse 39. The communion time, the Passover time is over up in the upper room. And Jesus has left the Temple Mount now. He's crossed the valley of the Kidron and gone up to the Mount of Olives, to the garden called Gethsemane. And there he begins to pray. Verse 39, coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There is so much here, but I draw your attention to verse 42. Father. For Jesus to say that was so natural, of course. The Son and the Father. They had enjoyed continual fellowship, oneness from eternity past. Never a moment of separation, just a oneness. And now he's in the garden and he addresses him as such, Father. But then he says, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. What is this cup? What is the second cup that Jesus is referring to? What is it about it that he would say, Father, if it's your will, take it away from me? First of all, it's not death itself. It's not just, Jesus wasn't fearing or shrinking from just the physical act of dying. That's clearly seen in many scriptures. One of them is John 10, 17 and 18, where Jesus says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So this shows you that here, as in other places, he knew very well that he was going to die, but then rise again. So it's not just death itself. I remember hearing a radio commentator, from all I could tell, an unbelieving commentator, but he was making a statement one time. He said, what's the big deal about Jesus dying on the cross, really? He said, he knew he was going to raise again, so what's the big deal about it? What that commentator didn't understand is this. He was right in the sense many people had died the death of the cross. That was how the Romans killed people. And many had gone through that. So that choice of death wasn't unique in that regard. What was unique about this was who was on the cross. That's what makes this cup what it is. It's not just how he was dying, but who was dying and what he was experiencing on that cross. So it's not just the form of the death, but who it was and what it means. What is this cup? This cup right here that he looked at and said, Father, if it's your will, let it pass from me. The Life Application Bible says, the cup he spoke of meant the terrible agony he knew he would endure. Not only the horror of the crucifixion, but, even worse, the total separation from God that he would have to experience in order to die for the world's sins. J. Vernon McGee, good Bible commentator, he said, the cup, I think, was the cross. And I do not mean the suffering of death. The cup was that he was made sin for us. End quote. You see, it's what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, now we're getting an idea of why the cup was so horrible. Because he who knew no sin was made sin for us. Peter. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins. He bore our sins in his own body. Remember, my body broken for you. On the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, the horribleness of it is rooted in the holy, pure, righteous Son of God having our sin placed upon him. Matthew records that at that moment on the cross, when our sins are being poured out upon Jesus, he who had never known separation from the Father, he who was totally pure, without sin, that spotless Lamb of God, we read, Matthew records for us that says, so Jesus, whoops, gone back. There we go. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, he who had never known separation from the Father before, at that moment, you don't hear him say Father anymore. But for the first time, you hear him just say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? So that you and I would not be forsaken. The cup. The passion, it's called. The passion of the Christ. What he went through. The shame. Remember it says he despised the shame. For the joy set before him, he despised the shame of it. And particularly, the separation. All those things made this a horrible cup. There had always been a cup in Jesus' future. Later on, after this prayer, after he submits himself to the will of the Father, during the arrest of Jesus, Peter draws his sword and begins to try to defend Jesus. John 18:11, we read, so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? See, there was always that cup that Jesus would have to drink if we're to drink of the cup of communion. Why, though? Why did it have to come to that? Why does there have to be this horrible cup of the cross and all that it meant and the shedding of his blood and the separation from the Father as he took our sins on? Why go that route? Why can't God just wink at our sin? Why can't God just sweep it all under the carpet? If you think that, then you don't understand sin. You don't understand how horrible sin is. How contrary to God sin is. And that God, being pure and holy, cannot dwell with sin. And yet he wants to dwell with us. So therefore, what will be done about sin? You can't just wink at it. Something has to be done about it. And yet, we don't have the power to do anything about it ourselves. How will God reconcile His holiness, His righteousness, with justice, with love? Every single sin will be paid for in God's economy. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying every single sin will have been paid for. Not swept under the carpet. I just winked at like it's no big deal, but it will be paid for. You see, every single person will either pay for their own sin, which will mean eternity separate from God in hell, or you'll let Jesus pay for that sin. But they will be paid for. They have to be. That's the only way you can reconcile justice, righteousness, with love. So why the cup? Matthew adds a little understanding to this event. As he records what Jesus did on that night as he prayed in the garden, Matthew says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Notice the phrase, if it's possible. What's Jesus saying there? Father, if it's your will, if it's possible, can we go some other way here? Well, what's he asking? If what's possible? If the redemption of you and me is possible in any other way, If it's possible to be saved in any other way, then Father, let's go that way. If man can be saved by his own good works, Father, let's go that way. If man can be saved by keeping some rules and regulations, let's go that way. If man can be saved by being religious, if man can be saved by having his good outweigh the bad, if man can be saved by being moral, then let's go that way. Father, if man can be saved by any other means, then let this cup pass from me. But the cross of Jesus says one thing loud and clear, and it is this: there is no other way. There's only one way by which you and I can be saved. There's only one who can forgive sins and give eternal life. There's only one payment that's recognized, if you allow me to say it, at the bank of heaven. Only one check can be cashed there, so to speak, and it's the one signed in His blood. You see, Jesus Himself said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, sin had to be paid for. It couldn't be winked at. You cannot be saved by your good works. You can't be saved by some religious system, some code of ethics. There's only one way to have your sins cleansed. That's by faith in and having applied to your life, just like the Hebrews did there in Egypt. So must we apply it to our lives, that shed blood of the Lamb, for death to pass over us, spiritual death. Father, if there's some other way, if it's possible, if there's any other way, then let's take that way. Do people understand what they're saying when they say, oh, well, there's several ways? Do you understand how cruel they are saying God is when they say there are many ways? What do you mean? Because if there are many ways, then think how cruel they're saying God is that He made Jesus do this if He didn't have to. If Jesus didn't have to go to the cross, if He just wanted many ways, then what are they really saying about God? But there is no other way. There's no other payment. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's just how it is. There had to be a payment. And if He doesn't drink this cup of your sin and my sin, the cross, the shame, the separation, if He doesn't drink that, we don't drink this one. And we're dead. We're lost in our sin. How do you feel about this cup? And how do you feel about that one? That's the challenge this morning. What did Jesus go on to pray? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Father. I don't know if you're one of those people who pictures God as like totally mad and angry, and Jesus is sitting there saying, oh, please, Father, don't fry him. Please keep him. I know you're really mad at him. This shows us what? It was the Father's will that Jesus drink this so that we could drink that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is love like no other love. And that's why He did it. It's rooted in His love for you. How do you relate to the bread and the cup of communion? Jesus drank. He drank of the cup that represented all our sin. It represented just the separation and the shame and all that's wrapped up in that. He drank that cup. Think of that cup, what was in it that He drank? To be separated from the Father. Think what it meant that His body was broken so that we could be made whole. Think what it meant that He shed His blood so we could be cleansed. Think of when He stood there and he was looking at what He was about to go through, and He called to the cup and He said, Father, but your will be done. And he submitted to it. Praise God he did. But think what was in that cup. If you and I could but for a moment peer over the edge of the cup that Jesus drank, we would shriek in horror. And we would fall to our knees in everlasting gratitude. Just what I've done would cause me to probably faint dead away right there. Add to it everything. And don't think, well, mine weren't that bad. If you and you alone were the only person that existed, he still would have had to die on the cross for what you have done. Oh, the murder and deception and lies and hypocrisy and filth, just filth, spiritual filth in that cup that he looked at and said, if there's some other way, could I pass on drinking that? But nevertheless, that they might drink of this one, your will be done, Father. And he drank it. What does that do to you? How do you respond to it? If I drink of that, I'm lost forever. If you drink of it, gone. But he goes, let me drink for you so you might drink of life and forgiveness. Think what's in this cup. Hope and life and forgiveness and all that's in this bread and this cup. Wholeness, peace, reconciled to God because of that cup of Calvary. God, forgive us when we make communion a religious observance. God, forgive us when we think, oh, I don't want to go to communion. It's so boring. It's just, I've done it 100 times. God, forgive us. When we come in lightly or we don't come at all. I can skip that one. You know, he drinks this cup for me and you. And then he just says, will you remember it? Well, Lord, I'm awful busy on Wednesday nights. Well, would you remember it? Well, I'm tired. Would you just remember it? Pastor, I'm here on Wednesday nights. I come for communion. Awesome if you do. And I pray it means this to you. Not a religious observance, but one-on-one. I take it, hope you take it personal, because that's how he took it. He personally died for you. And he personally calls you, commands you, remember it. But I speak this morning, you know, you might say, well, Pastor, this would make a great message for a communion night. Why don't you save it for then? Because there are some here who won't be here on communion night unless they take this to heart. This Wednesday night, part 2 of our morning message, where we gather to remember what Jesus did for us. Will you be here? What attitude will you come in with? Now, I understand some of you can't be here. You work. I understand others of you help out over in the children's ministry. Thank God for you. That's why we also have communion following that. After following the Wednesday of communion, the next Sunday after second service, we also have it again for those who couldn't make it Wednesday night. Will you be at one of those? I invite you to be. And perhaps somebody here that's on Wednesday night, maybe you could watch the children of the one who can't be, that they might come on Sunday. I don't know. But how do you feel about the communion cup? It seems to me like communion should be the best attended service we have. No, it's not all glitzy and high tech, but boy. You know, there's 2 things the Lord asks of us. Both of them have nothing to do with being saved in terms of earning it. You don't do these things to get saved. They're in response to being saved. You don't do these things to get His love. You do it in response to having received His love. What's the 2 things He calls us to do? 1 is baptism. Not that you're saved by baptism, but that in baptism you declare you're saved. You show the world. It's an outward demonstration of an inner work. We'll be having baptisms coming up here at the beginning of summer on Memorial Day. Come join us if you haven't. Come join us if you have, and celebrate with those who will be getting baptized. Two observances, baptism, and what's the second one? Communion. He did all that. And then he says, now will you remember it? Will you? No, you don't lose your salvation if you don't come. It's not about that. He's not like that. But he wants it to represent what he's done for you, that you might have fellowship, closeness. It's a celebration of forgiveness. How do you relate to the bread and the cup? How do you feel about it really? If you attend here regularly, you know that when we have communion, I don't rush through it. I like to go slow with it. And we offer it at a time when no one will be taken by surprise at it. They will come knowing that it's communion night. Hopefully that we come prepared of heart, not lightly, but already having come to the Lord and gotten things straight with Him and all. And then we gather to remember and celebrate. I invite you, be it this Wednesday night or next Sunday after second service, come and join us for part two of this, the living out of it. Well, what will those times find you doing? Will you be too busy? He wasn't too busy to die for you. Will you be too tired? We don't know tired compared to the cross and all that He went through. Verse 42 says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And it was the Father's will. And it was done. If you've never received what He did on the cross for you, you got to start there. Jesus said you have to have that shed blood applied to your life by asking Him to forgive you and come into your heart. Have you done that? If not, you got to do it. It's that which will change eternity for you, change your destiny. Do it and do it today. But have you done it? And how do you relate to the bread and the cup? What does it really mean to you? If you hold it near and dear and you just, and awesome, but be honest with God because He knows, have you gotten kind of used to it? Has it lost its oomph? Can you skip it? And really not even a big deal to do so? Then I challenge you again. Take a fresh look at it. We sit here, our sins forgiven because He drank of this first cup. We sit here never having to face death again, spiritual death, because He drank this cup. We don't have to be separated forever because He drank of that cup. We sit here where our destiny's changed. Thank God for the bread and the cup of communion. Thank God for the cup of Calvary. Let's stand. We want to offer to you prayer. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room if you would like to begin that journey with God. If you'd like to receive that which will change your destiny, if you know you need to, come up and give prayer. But also for you, believer, you're going through a rough time, perhaps need some encouragement, want to pray about something at home, school, work, come find a prayer partner and give prayer. And for all of us, I invite you, come gather with us as we remember. You know, it tells us that as Jesus left the upper room, that they went out into the night singing a song. We're going to do the same. I invite you. Let's sing a hymn of praise. Let's thank Him. Let's consider what He's done for us. And then go out and live it out. Father, what love. Father, thank You for the bread and the cup of communion, that broken body and that shed blood of Jesus Christ. Thank You for paying that which had to be paid and was paid that we might be free. Thank You. Thank You, Father. Thank You that Jesus did indeed drink of that cup so we could know you, walk with you, have fellowship with you, commune with you. Lord, thank you. We give you all praise now, all glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.